Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. After Daniel, Hosea, Joel, then Amos. Amos chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Amos chapter 8. And verse number 11. Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11. I'm going to read just verse 11 and 12 as we start tonight. Amos chapter 8, verse number 11. The Bible says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and none shall find it." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Bible that we hold in our hands, and God, that we so easily take for granted. I pray tonight, Father, you'd remind us of its value and its worth. Father, remind us of its necessity in our Christian life, that we might put our roots down, Father, and bear fruit upward. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give me grace. Give me strength to preach the message you've laid on my heart tonight. And Father, give us understanding. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Now, this is written several centuries before Christ. So it's a prophecy about a time that's yet to come. And as we understand the timetable of God in the Word of God, we understand that these days to come, even our days to come yet now, this is still a future event where that God will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." A scarcity of the Word of God. A prophecy of a time yet future to even us in 2022. And yet I believe we can see this truth on the horizon. Let me share with you what motivated me to preach this message tonight. This week, Sonia and I had a busy day on Friday, just a couple days ago. We got up very early in the morning to head up to Orrville to go to our granddaughter Adelaide's school for Grandparent Day. And we enjoyed that. It was a blessing. It was fun getting to spend time with her, go to her classroom and meet her teachers and fellow students, and that was just a good time. One poor little kid right next to her desk didn't have any grandparents that showed up, so we tried to be nice and sweet to him, and he wanted to talk all the time, more than Adelaide wanted to, so that was a good challenge there. But we stayed there till 11 o'clock when they chased all the grandparents off because they had a school day to complete. Then we had to be down in Zanesville at 1:30 for Sonia's doctor's appointment, and so we decided we would take the back way from Zanesville down, or from Orrville down to Zanesville. I will say, time-wise, that was a big mistake. We could have come 77 back to Cambridge and across 70 to Zanesville and probably saved a few minutes on that trip. But we had a fun trip going down through Amish country, through Holmes County, taking all the back roads. I mean, the GPS taking us from Orrville down to Zanesville didn't put us on the main roads till right at the end. We got on 60. We were back cutting across roads you didn't even know existed. And they were beautiful because of the changing of the trees and the leaves and going down narrow lanes of just dirt roads with these trees hanging over. It was beautiful. And going through that part of the country, you just don't drive. You have to stop. And so we stopped at a couple different places along the way. And one really out of the way of nowhere was a secondhand shop, which for the Leafleys is like shopping at Sears or some big company. If there's a secondhand, a Goodwill or something there, we're stopping there. And so we found this little tiny hole in the wall, very nice place, very clean, very well organized. Unlike most of, and I'm not trying to be judgmental here, but unlike most of the secondhand places you walk into, just very, very, very nice, very clean, very organized. In fact, it was so unusual because I saw a guy walking around with one of those brimmed hats on and his glasses down on his nose here, and he was walking around looking like that, and I thought, that looks like David Jesse from Buchanan, West Virginia, one of Gary Edmonds' best friends. and the one that actually preached his sermon. So I stalked him. I did. He and his wife were at one side of the rack, and I went around the closing rack just staring at him, looking at him, because he had his head down with his glasses. I couldn't see his face. So finally I got on the other side of the rack from him, and I said, "Are you David Jesse?" And sure enough, that's who he was, way out in the middle of nowhere in Amish country. He and his wife were spending a couple days. He said about Ohio, he said, "You have the best stores up here." So we got to visit with them a little bit. We went on in that store. We went on to Zanesville from there for Sonia's doctor's appointment. From there, we traveled quickly over to Aaron's school. They had an auction Friday night, so a very busy day. But at that secondhand store, whenever we go in those places, my wife is hitting the clothes racks and all that kind of stuff, and I'm making a beeline to wherever they keep their books. That's every place. And the better the store, the smarter they are. They put a couch or a chair by the book section. And now they got you. They got the man hooked. The wife can spend hours now, as long as the man can have somewhere comfortable to sit and look through all the books there. Now, if you've ever gone in, and maybe you're not a book person, a bookworm like I am, but if you ever go in those Goodwills and all those kind of places, you really got to search for anything worth looking at to read. Most of them are novels. Most of them are fiction. Diet books, all that kind of stuff. You know, nothing helpful, nothing good. If you get to the spiritual section, you know, it's really not even worth worrying about, and none of that stuff. But this one was really different. Every book in it was a Christian book. All right, there were no secular books, no fiction books, none of that kind of stuff. And I just thought, well, that's notable, that's commendable, that the only books they put in this bookstore are spiritually based books. But I noticed the books, and this is what struck me. As I looked through the books, I saw a lot of biographies, and I love biographies, but these biographies were of presidents or athletes or well-known people who have professed Christ. And it's the biographies of their life. Some football player for the Los Angeles Rams from many years ago, one of the presidents, different books like that. And those are fine, those are interesting. And I went a little farther and I looked around in that section as I was looking at the books, and I saw the books on marriage. And the books on child rearing. And those are necessary books and good things. And a lot of books on those different subjects. And the shelves are lined with all that. I went a little farther and I saw the devotionals for men. And devotionals for women. All these good Christian books. And then I noticed that as I came around and almost all the way back, I saw Bible stories for children. Now all these things are commendable. All these things are notable. But something struck me that there was something missing. And that's the title of my message and my reason for Amos chapter 8 tonight. And I'm not picking on that bookstore. That one was better than most. And yet there are other bookstores, big time Christian bookstores, that might not fit what I'm about to say here. But I noticed that within all the stuff that was there, and it was all good stuff, nothing wrong with it, there was nothing there that promoted study of the Bible. Nothing there that promoted knowing your Bible better. And I don't think, I'm not being judgmental of that place, but I think that is a tendency in our world today. We want to know all these things, what the Bible says about all these different things, but we don't want to know the Bible itself. There were no commentaries in there. And again, there could be all kinds of reasons for that. I'm not trying to be too harsh on that. There were no commentaries. There were no verse-by-verse Bible studies. There were no books on the book of Ruth, the book of Jonah. Maybe in the kids' Bible story section there might have been. Nothing on the Gospel of John. Nothing for in-depth Bible study, for really getting rooted and grounded. And as I looked around and saw that, I thought, there's nothing here about any Bible doctrines. The doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of separation, the doctrine of the second coming, those things that Paul addresses so heavily in the book of Romans. There were no studies on all these things. And I think, and I could be wrong, but I think that's an indication of the day, the time, and the age that we live in. That people want the surface stuff, but they don't want the foundation. Give me the good stuff. Give me the flowery stuff. Give me the stuff that I like to about. But I don't need the Bible. I don't need to study. I don't need to dig deep. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. I'm not against any of those books on any of those topics. You know what I've learned over the years? If you'll read your Bible, you can save 1250. You can save 1999. Because the Bible, if they got anything right, they got it from the Bible in the first place. Am I right? And so if we'd go to that book more, that would take care of more of those problems. And again, don't get me wrong. I read some of those books. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying we have a hole, we have a lack, we have a void. And that void is evident in spiritual knowledge in our country even today, where folks do not know what the Bible says, do not know the Word of God. And so they're turning to self-help books, and they're turning to Dr. So-and-so, and this thing and that thing, because it's easier to spend the money and get it from them than have to read and study it and get it on your own. But oh, how much sweeter, how much more precious, how much better it is when we get it on our own. I mean, either at church from the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching verse by verse through the Word of God, in our personal Bible reading and Bible study, man, what a blessing it is when you come across a nugget in the Word of God. I've had people come to me and show me something in the Bible and say, look at this, look, I just read this. And I'm thinking, yeah, well, who doesn't know that? They didn't. And they're learning it for the first time. And you know, there's nothing more precious. And so when they show me that, I say, man, that's great. I mean, it could be a Sunday school truth. I don't care. When they get excited about learning something on their own from the Bible that God gave them, man, share that enthusiasm with them. Share that excitement with them. They're getting in their Bible and learning something on their own. What's missing in our day? What's missing is the Word of God. It said that there in Amos, there's going to be a famine, not of bread, nor of the thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 138. And you probably know this verse, Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And verse number 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. The psalmist wrote this. Verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Notice the end of the verse. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I don't want to frighten you with bibliolatry or bibleolatry, whatever they want to call it. We don't worship the Bible, but we worship the God of the Bible. And everything we know about God comes from the Bible. It doesn't come from those other books. It doesn't come from those other sources, as good as they can be. Everything we know comes from the Bible. Even when we're reading those detailed verse-by-verse commentaries and Bible study thing, we're still taking the things they say and weighing it in light of the Word of God. There are times when I am studying and reading and researching and somebody says something, I say, you know, that doesn't line up. And it's not gross false doctrine or anything like that. I dare say there have been times I don't do this, but I could go back and listen to my own sermons from a few years ago and find someone and say, no, you got that one wrong. That wasn't right. Not on any major doctrines, not on any important issues, but we're always learning, we're always growing. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in the Bible. And the Bible says that God has magnified His Word above even His name. The name of Jesus, that at His name every knee shall bow. He's magnified His Word above His name. We need to exalt the Word of God. We need to exalt the Bible. We need to read it and study it and learn it and memorize it, do everything we possibly can with it, because the day is coming where it's going to be a famine. Lord willing, after the rapture, after you and I have already checked out, but there's a day coming where there's going to be a famine. I believe we're seeing it right now, just in these illustrations I've given. I see it because many times Christian people are not able to handle the Word of God. By that I mean, you can go to church and tell stories and illustrations and jokes, and we have those in any sermon. But you can tell all those things and people will be completely satisfied and go out as empty as they came in without any Bible. I don't want to be super critical. I want to be careful, but when we went up to Grandparents' Day, they had a chapel service. And a man spoke for 20, 25 minutes. Not one reference to the Bible, to a verse, to a passage. He talked about it. It was generalized. It was there. But nobody in that big auditorium of all these folks, all these grandparents that were there, and there's a big crowd of them. And nobody needed a Bible. Nobody needed to turn and look to anything. It's surface stuff, and that stuff is not going to sustain us when the going gets tough. We need the Word of God. We need the Bible. We need that foundation. And it is simply a reflection of our times that in our day, we are not Bible-based. I mean, used to be in America, you know, used to be Bible knowledge among the average person was greater than what it is among most Christians today. Everybody had a general knowledge of the Bible. Today, most folks absolutely do not. I want us to look at some things in the Bible tonight. That's my introduction, probably longer than the message. But I want us to look at some reasons tonight that Bible is so important. Some reasons why it supersedes anything else we can read. And again, I make a list every year of every book I read. I've got it logged on my computer. I'll read a certain book and I'll type in the name of the book, the author of the book, the publisher, and the date. And I'll read an average of 30, 35, 40 books a year. And I keep track of all those books. And I love to read, and I'm always reading probably two books at one time. Not literally at one time. But one book when I'm sitting somewhere where it's a book and I can study. The other one when I go to lunch or something, my Kindle on my phone or on my thing. I'm always reading all these things. But I have to remind myself, none of those books are important, more important than this one right here. And there are some days where I get carried away. I get reading a good book and I want to spend all my time in that and I haven't read this yet and I have to kick myself. I have to remind myself, this book first. This book has to have the preeminence. This book has to be prominent. And again, I'm not worshiping, and this is where people get it. I don't worship that book. I don't get down on my knees and pray to it. I pray to the God of that book. But everything I know about that God, that book has told me. So let's look at these things, and this is going to be rudimentary. This is going to be Sunday school stuff for most of you folks. What the Bible says about itself that makes it the most important book in the world. Turn over to the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Get two places if you would, if you're capable. Sorry, Sonia. Use your right hand and your left hand. Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. As of right now, you probably don't know yet where I'm going, but if you did, you would know why those two chapters. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Very familiar verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible tells us it's like a two-edged sword. Sometimes we pronounce it two-edged. It's like a two-edged sword. A sword is a very sharp thing. A two-edged, a double-edged sword cuts both ways. Not just one, but both ways. You got to be careful when you're handling that sword because it can cut very easily. And the Bible tells us that it itself is like a two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints, the marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That book is like a sword that when it goes in, it goes all the way to the heart of everything. It discerns our thoughts and our intents. There are times where we set that Bible down because it's going to contradict other things we think or are doing. We realize then we are not magnifying the Word the way we should. It is like a two-edged sword. Look there in Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll know this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16. Talking about the armor of God, he says, "Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation," notice this, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book is a sword. It's a weapon. It wards off the enemy. And it attacks the enemy. It is both offensive and, in a sense, defensive. Somebody, they get worried if they see you coming with a sword. You ever set that Bible up somewhere and people get nervous? They get a little uncomfortable just by seeing it? That's the world we live in today. You got your sword. I remember a young girl teaching Christian school 40 years ago. I asked the students, she was from North Carolina, "You got your Bible? You got your sword?" And one of the students lifted up a little pocket New Testament. She said, "I didn't ask you if you got your dagger. I said, you got your sword." I've always remembered that. And that's what the Word of God is. It's a sword. It is our weapon. That's why it's so important. And that's why with all the books that are out there on all the subjects and topics, which are not, again, I'm not just dissing all of those things. I'm just saying this. This is the book. This is the one we need to read. This is the one God gave us to be the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is likened to a sword. Go back to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 29. The Bible is likened to a sword. In Jeremiah 23, verse 29, the Bible says this, "The Lord says this, is not my word like as a fire?" The Bible tells us in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. And the Bible said that His Word is like a fire. Conviction kind of reminds me of that. When you get convicted of your sin as a lost person, and the Word of God just burns within you. It makes you uncomfortable. Then sometimes as a saved person, the Word of God is being proclaimed or preached and the Holy Spirit of God comes in and applies it to our heart and it burns like a fire. Fire not only consumes, but it purifies. Fire purifies. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God that it's a sword. Thank God that it's a fire. The rest of verse 29 goes on to say, it's like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. Sometimes, folks, our hearts need to get hit with a sledgehammer. We need to break away the dross that has consumed us. We talked this morning about that church at Ephesus having left their first love. Still busy and active in their works and all they were doing, but not loving the Lord like they once did. When we get like that, we get calluses on our hearts. And what we need is the Word of God to come and break those calluses. Bust apart that coldness, that stony heart that the Bible describes. And give us a heart of flesh. You know how that happens? Through this book right here. The more of that book we get in us, the more of the sword of the Spirit we get. The more of the fire of the Lord we get. The more of the hammer breaking the rock in pieces, the more we get. We need that Bible. We need Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible reading, Bible study. All of it put together. That needs to be our consensus. It's like a sword. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. I went into the hospital in Cambridge sometime here recently within the last month. Went in to go in and check in at the reception area right there, and there was a whole cases of Bibles sitting over there to the left. I'm sure they were Gideon's. They were getting ready to distribute them and put them in the hospital. Gideon's at one time used to be an excellent organization. And they are an excellent organization today, at least their desire to get Bibles out. The problem is they departed from the King James Version a long, long time ago. went to one thing, went to the New King James for quite a while. They had, I believe they had the NIV for a while. And these all these cases of Bibles over here were all the ESV. That's the new thing. That's the new trend. The ESV, the English Standard Version. It's supposed to be conservative like the King James is. And yet it's up to date and modern in its translation and its language. It's not a hammer. It's not a fire. It's not a sword. It's a weakened instrument. We used to preach all the time, and I've done it over the 30 years here many times. I've given you the list of 16 verses that the modern translations leave out. From Matthew 17, 23, I think, Matthew 18, 11, Acts 8, 37, all the 16 verses. Well, the ESV, the newest of those translations, has added another one. They leave 17 out. And that's only going to get more and more prominent as the days go by and the days go on. And yet folks that handle those Bibles and use those Bibles have no clue. No idea that the Bible they've got is missing verses. Missing key phrases. Missing important words. They don't have any idea of it. And lives will reflect that because it's not a sword. It's not a hammer. It's not a fire. Psalm 119, you know this verse very well. Psalm 119. All of this psalm, all 172 verses, I think there's five verses out of the 172, if I have my number right, five that don't make some reference to the Word of God. Commandments, statutes, word, whatever it is. Only five verses that don't mention one of those things in them out of 172. The chapter, the whole Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. And one of our key verses is verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Where the Bible says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. It's a sword. It's a fire. It's a hammer. It's a lamp. It's a light. In times of spiritual gloominess, it will lighten your path. In times where this life throws its curves at you, it will lift your spirits. You and I as Christians, we talked about Elijah's depression a couple of weeks ago, or last week I think it was. We know those times are going to come into our life. And I don't think I focused on it enough when I talk about the cure for Elijah's depression. We talked about the Lord telling him, get up and go do this. Go anoint this fella, anoint that fella, anoint. And the cure for depression is get up and do this. But the key there was the Lord said to Elijah, go do this and go do that and go. He was listening to the word of the Lord. And it said the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, and the thing that's going to give us direction in the time of our spiritual gloominess and fog is a lamp and a light. And we need to pay attention to it. I heard the story here recently. I don't know where I don't know if it was in the church or somewhere, but I thought it was a great illustration. The captain was out on the lake in his boat. And they came and told him, Captain, there's a light up ahead. And he said, well, signal them and tell them they need to turn to the left, starboard, whatever, whichever direction that is. I wasn't a Navy guy, I don't know. Left and right, all right. Tell them they need to turn to the left. And the other light text back, said, didn't text. The other light sent back, Morse code, sent back and said, no, you turn to the right. And the captain got mad. I was looking for a bigger word, but I can't find it. He got mad. And he said, this is Captain so-and-so of the USS, whatever it is. He said, you turn right. And the other guy said, this is Petty Officer Smith manning the lighthouse on the point. You turn left. The Word of God is a lamp and a light. And when we follow its direction, it helps us in life. It's not going to tell you what to eat for breakfast, what clothes to put on, but it sure is going to give you direction in your life, warn you about directions not to go, tell you what directions you should go. And when the Bible is heeded, We avoid a lot of problems. We avoid a lot of situations that we wouldn't have to face if we'd have been in our Bible. It's a lamp and it's a light. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. No other book has this many illustrations of what it is. All right? No other book you pick up, no book I could have picked up at that bookstore would have said, this book is a sword. This book is a hammer. This book is a fire. This book is a lamp. This book is a light. No book can claim that but this one right here. Don't neglect this one right here. Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 3, you know the story, the first temptation of the Lord by the devil. When the tempter came to him, he said in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered, the Lord Jesus did, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word of God is like our daily bread. It's something we should feast on every single day. Bread and water are two of the staples of life. Flour and liquid. And we need that bread. The Bible, Jesus said, man shall not live just by his natural food, not just by his bread, but by every word. And that is so important. Every word. I mentioned those other translations that leave out whole verses and words. 30,000, some say 300,000 in the New Testament alone. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. It is our bread. It is our bread. The little devotionals that we used to use in the 70s and 80s, our daily bread, forgot where their bread was. And they switched to different Bible versions, different translations. That's why we've gone to Baptist bread instead of the daily bread. Because they use the other versions, the other translations, the other things there. We're firm. We know where every word of God is. And so we want to feast on it. It is our bread, according to Matthew 4:4. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, I know none of these things are earth-shaking. None of these things are new revelations. If they were, they wouldn't be right. Talking about bread, always need something to wash the bread down with. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, the desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, when you're simply reading your Bible, not studying it, not marking it, but simply reading it. You are growing in the Lord. We're going to get to seed in just a moment, but you're putting something good inside of you that's going to blossom and grow. That's not true of any other book you read. No matter how good the book is, we've got the biographies out there in the shelves out there, and I highly recommend those. Those are wonderful biographies of missionary men and women and preachers from years gone by. And they're wonderful books, but they're not a fire. They're not a sword. They're not milk. They're not bread. This book is right here. This book needs to be exalted. Because there's coming a day where there's going to be a famine, not of bread, not of milk, not of water, but a famine of the Word of God. If you were today to be arrested for your Christianity or your faith, and to be put in a jail cell and refused any reading material, anything whatsoever, all you would have is, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You will be amazed when that day comes, if you don't already realize this, that if you read your Bible every day, they can take that Bible from you. But they can't take the Bible out of you. And you will sit in there and you will recite verses and you will quote things that you didn't even know you knew. Because the Lord will just bring them to your mind and bring them to your heart. That is our daily bread. That is our milk. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's what we grow by. We grow by the milk of the Word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at these till time runs out or my voice runs out, one or the other. I have no idea which will go first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Word of God is milk, and the Word of God is meat. Notice Paul says it in a not offhanded manner, but it's not what he's focusing on. But he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. It's all right as a babe in Christ to have the milk of the Word. But as you mature, you need more than just milk to grow. A baby can start off on milk, but it's got to get table foods eventually. Or its nutrition is going to affect its growth and development. The same thing is true of a Christian. Oh, it's wonderful when you first get saved and start reading that Bible and everything's so alive and so real and so meaningful. It's amazing. I remember I've told you this before. I would sit there with the guy that discipled me and we'd both sit there reading our Bibles at the lunch hour. And he told me, start in the Gospel of John, and I started in John chapter 1. And I wasn't speed reading, but I was just reading. Man, this is great. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word. And I'm flying through it. He's reading over in Hebrews or something like that. And man, he's reading so slow. I thought, there's something wrong with this guy. I thought he was a smart guy. I mean, it's taking him forever to turn one page. You know what the difference was? Not our IQ, not our intelligence. I was after the milk. The milk flows freely. He was looking for the meat. You got to chew it. How many times? I don't know. How many times before you swallow? You got to chew it. That's what the meat's all about. It's about savoring it and valuing it. So there's a difference. And Paul said in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There's some Christians that have been saved 10, 15, 20 years that are still on milk. And when persecution arises or troubles come, the thorns are going to rise up and choke out the Word. We preached on that here a couple of weeks ago too. We need the milk of the Word. We need the meat of the Word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. Paul says here to the Hebrew believers, Hebrews 5:12, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That's the milk. He says, you should be teaching by now, but you're still drinking the milk. And are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised both to discern both good and evil. We need to mature in our faith through the reading of the Word of God. Get from the milk to the meat. We try to give you a balanced diet here at Bible Baptist Church. We try to give you the milk, especially Sunday morning. I don't know if I should say this way. It's a milk crowd. All right, we're trying to get the milk of the Word. Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're trying to get more of the meat of the Word of God. Sunday school, more of the meat of the Word. There's actually, believe it or not, you might not realize it, but there's a plan to our madness around here about what we're teaching when, trying to make sure that we keep a well-balanced diet. And I'm always looking ahead. When we're done with this study or these series of messages or whatever, where are we going to go from there? What do we go? What's necessary from there? Trying to, as your master chef and your assistant master chef, we're trying to give you a balanced diet so you can grow on the milk, the meat, the bread of the Word of God. No other book is those things. Only this one. Three more. Ephesians 5. We looked at this one this morning. Ephesians 5, I skipped this one earlier. Giving you a total of 9, by the way. And that's kind of limiting because I know 10 and 11 really easy too. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, we looked at this morning. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word is also likened to water, to bread, to milk, to meat, to water. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 9, I believe. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word. It's the word that cleanses us. Boy, in this world we need cleaned. We need cleansed, whatever the word is. We need the word of God to get that dirt out of us. It is water. 1 Peter 1, 23, two more. 1 Peter 1. Verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God. Which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is incorruptible seed. Not corruptible. Incorruptible. Without fault. Without error. Without mistake. I believe in our King James Version, without mistranslation. It is the incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever. Boy, if God gave that promise way back in Peter's day and didn't do it, he didn't keep his word. But he said it'll be there forever. Forever, forever. It's like seed. You sow that seed in your heart every time you read the word of God, you'll be surprised what it'll blossom into. Put that seed in your family, put it in your kids. Put that seed in our church and watch how it grows. Watch how it blooms, watch how it blossoms. Taking root downward. I like that verse. I think it's in Jeremiah. Taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. It's like seed. Then lastly, number 9. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Just back a few pages. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. You know one of the problems with the Bible is? When you're looking into it, it's looking back at you. It's a mirror. It's revealing your heart. It's showing you yourself. Now that doesn't happen if we are reading flippantly or non-attentively. And that needs to be something we're careful of. Sometimes, I know in my Bible reading, I read so many pages per day, and sometimes I need to get that done, and so the tendency is to just go ahead and hurry up and read it. And I've been through it enough times, I know what I'm going to read before I read it. So my tendency is to just kind of glance through it and tell myself the story as I'm reading through it. And we miss out the opportunity of what God's trying to show us when we do that. So be careful in your reading. Pay attention to what you're reading. Look at what you're reading. You don't have to deliberately, slowly read each word carefully, though there's nothing wrong with that. That's more of a study of the Word of God. But when you read it, it's a mirror. It shows you yourself. You know, a lot of Christians need to see themselves these days. I understand that there is a problem among some folks with low self-esteem. You know, that Bible will give you something to be thankful for. Say, you've got low self-esteem. Well, read that book. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've been changed from the first year. There's enough in that Bible. If you've got low self-esteem, it'll build you up. But then the other side is more true. Most folks have too much self-esteem and need to be brought down a peg. And so you read Romans 3. Their mouth, their tongue, their eyes, their hands, their feet. We are completely and totally corrupted by our sin nature. It gives us a balance. It gives us both. It can encourage us when we need encouraging. It can deflate us when we need deflated. And there are times in our lives we absolutely need that. We can read of the adventures and the trials. The Bible is the best storybook that's ever been written. The most wonderful parables that have ever been given. And they've all been given to you and I because they are the sword of the Spirit. They are the fire and the hammer. They are the lamp and they are the light. They are the bread and they are the water. They are the milk and they are the meat. They are the seed and they are the mirror. You understand tonight, all these things are said of one book. And that one book is the Bible, the Word of God. And it is necessary for our development, necessary for our growth, necessary for our sustaining in our Christian life. What's missing in modern churchianity, in modern Christianity, in modern thought? What's missing? It's the Word of God. Don't let it be missing in your life and in mine. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.